requires us to love mercy. The Lord requires us to love mercy. The Hebrew word translated mercy there comes from the Greek word, comes from the Hebrew word eleos, E-L-E-O-S, which basically means compassion.
Are you a server? Are you
mercy basically means compassion, loving kindness, certainly associated with forgiveness. We don't tend to associate the word mercy as much in the Old Testament as in the New. But the facts are that mercy is found 55 times in the King James Version of the New Testament. Occurs about 200 times in the Old Testament. And so if you take the volume of material in the Old Testament being greater, roughly, mercy is talked about roughly equal throughout the Old and the New Testament. Why would God need to instruct us that it's a requirement that we show mercy? One of the reasons, I think, is that we like to be on the receiving end of mercy, but we're not as good sometimes when it comes to giving mercy, or even when others are showing mercy. Sometimes we can think that's unfair. We're going to look at our first example here, kind of demonstrates this. But also, we're going to look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 3.
Since he came to us twice, so we're 3 years in that. I'm just trying to see if I can even get on
to the Old Testament a whole lot in my sermon. So every once in a while, I like to use a sermon where I can focus quite a bit on some Old Testament.
You see it, right?
This is one of them. We're going to start in Jonah chapter 3.
Not connected.
Read quite a bit of the story here. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Now this is after he
I'm still choosing a network, though.
Was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. It says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk." So, walking him from one end to the other, took 3 whole days. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." People of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published about Nineveh by the decree of the king, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, bird nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, everyone turn from his evil, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent?" Verse 10, "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it." God was showing great mercy to this very large city. They were destined to have a fate much more similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, but yet they truly repented and had a change of heart, and God showed mercy. And I remember all that Jonah had been through to get to this point. He wasn't very happy about this. Chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Who was he angry at? He was angry at God. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, God, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from harm.
I think he does the 90s.
So he didn't want to do all this, because he thought in the end God would just give mercy anyway. And that's what he did, and for some reason that made him seem like anything.
Because the year, month, and the day.
It says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? It's like, what are you angry about?
20th June.
So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city.
I'm sorry.
There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a plan, made it come over Jonah, that it might be shaved for his head to deliver him from his misery. God showing mercy on Jonah. So Jonah was very grateful for the plan. But his morning dawn, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a an east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plan? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Jonah's kind of a interesting study here. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plan for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? That's an interesting verse, because it shows a glimpse of God's mind, that God wanted to be merciful. These 120,000 people that, you know, it says they didn't know between their right hand and their left. In other words, they have no idea between right and wrong. And that's the situation that so many people are in the world are faced with today. They have no idea between right and wrong. They just can't discern what's righteous and what's not. And God has a certain amount of pity on them, more so than when we know right from wrong, we choose to do the wrong. But like Jonah here, sometimes we can be upset when we see other people being shown mercy, because we think we're not always shown mercy. But yet God had shown great mercy to Jonah. Yet when it came time for him to show mercy on others, Jonah was upset about it. That's an attitude we have to guard against as well.
I get it, the internet.
So today we're going to talk about mercy. Specifically, we're going to talk about five aspects of mercy. The first point we'll discuss is that God demands that we follow his example. God demands that we follow his example of mercy. Just like Micah said, what does the Lord require of you? Matthew 18. We'll start at verse 22. So Jesus said, because Peter had come in and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? And he said, up to seven times. Jesus said, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children,
and
all
Penny's next. She's over there, and she was watching when I shut it off.
It's hard for us to understand today, an age where credit comes so easy, and you can have large debts, and nothing really happens to you. But throughout much of history, you are actually thrown in jail if you owed someone a lot of money. You could come up with your monthly or regular payment, and your whole family could. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, or have mercy on me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. This man had forgiven a humongous sum of money. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe.
You let me know if it starts working.
So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. But he would not. And he went through him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. Came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Here's the crux of the lesson. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if you from your heart do not forgive your brother their trespasses. So in other words, God is a great mercy on each and every one of us.
We have 17 people here.
And if we can't forgive those who are asking for mercy,
it's bad.
Then God will take away mercy from us. God will show mercy to those who are merciful. He demands that we follow his example. Our goal is to reflect God's character in our whole life. What's God's character concerning mercy? Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We'll start in verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. That's the example we need to follow. That's the example we need to strive to follow in our parenting. We might turn verse 13 around and say, as the Lord pities those who fear him, so a father needs to pity his children. And understand, as it says, that God understands our frame. We need to understand that our children. children are just growing and learning and immature at times, and they're going to make mistakes, and when they do, to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. So we need to know that God demands that we follow in His footsteps and show the mercy to others that He shows. Second point that we're going to discuss is that the greater we are wronged, the greater opportunity we have to take the high road and be merciful. The greater that we are wronged, the greater opportunity we have to take the high road and show mercy. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. It says, now it came to pass when Isaac was old, that his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? He answered, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat it, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, Rebecca was listening. When Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt the game and to bring it back. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them, for your father, since he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. I shall bring a curse on myself, not a blessing. But his mother said, let the curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. He went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob. We won't read all the story, but we know that Jacob puts on the clothes of his brother Esau, goes into his father. And his father at first is skeptical. He's like, you feel like Esau, but you speak like Jacob. And Jacob said, no, I'm your son Esau. And obviously, we know that Jacob then got the blessing of the firstborn son. Pick it up in verse 30. Now it happened, as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also let me savory food and brought it to his father and said to him, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless him. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But his father said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Now you wonder, you know, you kind of wonder why Jacob shouldn't just sit and pray to God and said, you know, that blessing I prayed for Jacob was a deceit, and you know, why couldn't he just give the real blessing to Esau? But apparently, you know, he couldn't.
The eyes are getting worse.
And Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master, all his brethren, I've given to him his servants, with grain and wine, I've sustained them. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him and gave him a blessing as well. It was not the blessing of the first.
Because I don't have a child.
Skipping to verse 41.
It's been hard financially.
It says, so Esau hated Jacob. He gave a blessing which his father blessed him.
It's always in your mind.
Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. In the words of Esau, her older son were told to Rebekah. Obviously, Rebekah told Jacob, go flee. Until things calmed down. But Esau wanted to kill his brother because he was rightfully very upset at it for stealing his blessings. We're going to skip down now to.
Since you always try to do that.
Genesis 32.
He said, I'm just going to buy a few and cut them up and whatever it's your
name. So Jacob, you know, went to Laban and fell in love there. Kind of was deceived himself and went through some hard times and learned some lessons. But in verse 32, it was time for him to return home.
So I was just going to say, when we get together. At the house.
And,
verse 32,
while he's on his way home, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, you came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you. And he has 400 men with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company will be left alive. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord, you said to me, return to me. Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with my children. Let's get to Genesis 33. So Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. And with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to him, met him, and embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near. They and their children, they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near. They bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met you? And he said, they are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. He what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, if I have not now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, and as much as I have seen your face, so I have seen the face of God, and you are pleased with me. Please take my blessing that it is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it, and Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go. So Esau, who formerly wanted to kill his brother for all the things that he had done to him, had found it in his heart to be gracious and merciful. Now we don't know for sure. It's one of those things we don't know. He did, was coming at him with 400 men. Maybe his intent originally was to harm him. But if that's the case, certainly God, God showed Esau that he needed to show mercy to his brother. And he showed great mercy. Let's look at another example. Genesis 37. Carrie touched on this. This is the story of Joseph. Look at Genesis 37, verse 14. It says, then he said to him, please go, see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Abraham and went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. So we know he goes and he meets his brothers. And in verse 19, they said, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say, wild beasts have devoured him. We shall see what will come of his dreams. But Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said, shed no blood, cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. Because he thought he might come back later and save his brother. So they cast him into this pit, and they start to eat a meal. And as they're eating meal, they see a caravan coming by, and they say, look, we've got a better idea. Let's sell him as a slave to this caravan. That's what they did. Then they took his clothes, and they smeared it in the blood of an animal, and they went back and told their father that Joseph had been killed by this animal. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's shooting. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. I think what great siblings were they to do such a horrible thing to Joseph. And we know the story progresses. Joseph goes and is sold to an Egyptian as a slave. And he stays there a while, but Potiphar's wife makes advances towards him, and he flees there for his life. And he's put in prison again because Potiphar's wife told her husband that he had tried to sexually assault her. So he's thrown in prison, and let's pick it up in verse 40. Chapter 40, verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. So while he was in prison, there was a butler and a baker, and they both had dreams and asked Joseph to interpret it, which he did. And the dream was that one was going to be set free and one was going to die. Verse 21, so he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot about him. Chapter 41. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. So Joseph, again, after going through such hardship, after being sold into slavery by his brothers, now has this hope of getting out of jail, but the butler forgets about him. He's got to be in jail another 2 whole years of that patience that Terry talked about. And meanwhile, you would think a normal person would just be brewing and brewing about what his brothers had done to him. But then Pharaoh has the dream about the upcoming famine. And then the butler remembered that Joseph was an interpreter of dreams through God. And Pharaoh brought Joseph in to interpret the dream and then made him second in command over all Egypt to see them through the famine. Let's jump to Chapter 44. So, the brothers are then sent to Egypt during the famine to buy grain. And if you remember the story, they did not recognize Joseph in his Egyptian garb and appearance. It had been many years as well. So there's this interaction between Joseph and his brothers. And on the last trip, they bring Benjamin. And Joseph tells his Egyptian guards to put a silver cup in the bag of Benjamin. So that when they leave, the Egyptians sent soldiers out to them, accusing them of stealing things from Pharaoh. And they found this silver cup that had been planted in Joseph's bag and in Benjamin's bag. And Joseph said, you know, kind of, what have you done? Benjamin's going to stay here. You're a thief. And the brothers basically said, no, you know, if we don't take Benjamin with us, our father will be heartbroken even in death. Let's pick it up in Genesis 44, verse 30. It says, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees the lad, when the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord. Let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 more years to come. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives from a great deliverance. So Joseph not only was not angry with his brothers, he was so merciful that he said, look, don't feel bad at all. God worked all this out according to his will. and he's going to take care of everything. It's a great act of mercy that Joseph showed for his family. Point number three is God can show, and we can show, mercy at times even prior to repentance. God shows at times mercy, and we can show mercy at times even prior to repentance. Remember, remember Abraham when he lied to the rulers of the land saying Sarah was his sister and not his wife. And God was very merciful to Abraham because Abraham did this and Abraham was not going in to stop it. Finally, God sent dreams to those rulers saying that, you know, this woman you're with is someone else's wife. And you need to give her back. And God showed great mercy to Abraham in that instance. He also showed great mercy to a man named Paul. Look at Acts. Acts 7.
I'm not that sure if I can do it.
And verse 55.
The
story of the first martyr after Jesus Christ, Stephen is preaching to the people. And we pick it up in verse 55. It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison, probably torturing them as well to give up the names of other Christians so that he could torture and kill and persecute the church. Yet God had great mercy on Saul and chose to bring him out of that lifestyle." You know, I was thinking, why would God do that? Why would God choose Saul of all people? And one of the reasons might be that, you know, Saul can be a great help to others in the future who have persecuted God's people, even killed God's people. He can sit down and say, "Look, I did the same thing. I killed God's people. I tortured them. But yet, look how God had mercy on me. Look how God used me. He can use you also." So God sometimes has mercy on people even prior to repentance. Point four is God's way is a balance of justice and mercy. God's way is a balance of justice and mercy. Remember the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Let's look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." Read that again. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. you know, part of the problem with our society today is that there's so many problems with our justice system. So many areas, you know, there's not real justice. We live in a world where, you know, these two escape convicts, one of them, without getting too graphic, what he was in prison for is he tortured a senior citizen, he was in his later 70s, tortured them, broke the man's neck, and I won't say it with the kids here, but did some horrible things to his body, and disposed of him in a river. Yet we live in a society where this man can go to prison, and because he's somewhat well-behaved in prison, was able to wear civilian clothes, able to have pretty much free reign in certain areas of the prison, had enough freedom to have sexual relations with the librarians, hoping that helped him escape or whatever. And this was a man who brutally tortured and killed somebody. You know, in a righteous society, what needs to happen with people like that is a swift, quick trial, punishment, and execute him, you know, right away. Like in the West, they had a lot of things right. When, you know, you have your trial within a week or maybe a few days, maybe a month at the most, and they took you out and they hanged you immediately. Today's society, I Googled it, that on average, those convicted to death are on death row about a decade or longer. And some go, obviously, up to like 20 years. You know, we had this guy go into the church this week and kill 9 people. And mark my words, Andrew, you'll be... you know, probably sometime in your 30s with kids of your own, you might hear it on the news that that guy that killed those people in the church are finally, he's finally being put to death. We don't have any, and that's no deterrent. That's the other problem is, it's no deterrent for people to not go out and do the same thing. When they see people that do that, they just get thrown in prison, and decades later, they may be put to death. More often than not, no. More often than not, they live out their lives in prison, and prison today is not all that bad, especially when we hurt and kill people and wear your civilian clothes and watch TV and get 3 meals a day, and it's just, you know, there's no justice in our society, but with God, justice and righteousness are at the foundation of His throne, it says. Let's look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on Him." So we see throughout many scriptures this link between justice and mercy. And, you know, the connection there is really true repentance. True repentance. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but when we repent, the gift of God is eternal life." And God knows our hearts. He doesn't let anyone just say they're sorry and get away with anything. God knows if someone truly repents and turns, then He can have mercy on them. Now, it doesn't mean in this life they don't serve whatever justice they're due. If you've killed someone, whatever, God can forgive anything and will forgive anything truly repented of. But in this life, you still suffer your human justice, and you have to go to jail, or you have to be put to death, whatever that is, but yet God can forgive you and have that ultimate mercy shown to you. Let's look at Luke 13. verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galatians whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." For those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And unless we think about eternal death, the second death, unless we repent, unless anyone repents, that is our fate, to perish. But repentance is the key to link justice and mercy. Point number 5, God demands a change of heart once mercy is given. God demands a change of heart once mercy is given. I recently heard an interview that was on a Christian music artist, and he told the story about some of his friends wondered, with the lifestyle he led, did he think it was hypocritical to write such Christian music? Now, I don't think he was like a really horrible person, but he basically said, you know, I'm okay with it, and I don't worry, I'm just paraphrasing, I don't worry about being too religious, because I know that it's through God's grace that I'm saved. And that's the view that a lot of people have. It's, you know, I don't have to really try that hard because it's through God's grace that I'm saved. I don't have to work my way to the kingdom. And they dispute that because obviously they distort that. Because obviously we can't work our way to the kingdom. But when God gives us his grace, he does expect us to try hard to live his way of life, knowing that we're not going to do that perfectly. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, because we perceive God's mercy, because God is merciful to us and forgives us, therefore, let us live a holy life. Let us live as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's not free reign to do whatever we want. It's time to accept God's mercy and do all that we can to please God. Now let's go to the centerpiece scripture, perhaps in all the Bible, on mercy. That's John 8. John 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, I realized they should have brought the man too, but they didn't. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." So it's not like they didn't know who the guy was. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those who accuse you? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Jesus is the one that could have accused her, actually." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You know, we think about this and we remember that go and sin no more, but you can also apply it to yourself. You know, we've all committed sins deserving of death, right? Because all, any breaking of God's commandments gives us the death penalty. Jesus, like he forgave this woman, has forgiven each and every one of us. So you can take that to heart, just like he told her. He tells us too, he wants us to, his intent is that we go and sin no more. Now he knows obviously at times we will make mistakes, but the intent is that we go and do our best to please God and live this way of life and sin no more. So when God forgives us, he demands a change of heart once mercy is given. Let's remember that God wants to be merciful to us. Yet we can only obtain mercy if we ourselves show mercy. We didn't read it today from Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We need God's mercy. Let's finish with a reminder of what kind of help we have in our high priest, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, in all these things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was made just like us, that he might be a merciful high priest." Let's go to chapter 4, Hebrews 4, 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain" what? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."